In the last several Wednesdays, we've been looking at Proverbs, right? And we're going to look at Proverbs a little bit more, but there's some other things I wanted to share before I got into Proverbs, just inspired to do so. And I want to remind you that each and every one of us are part of an exclusive club. And that organization is the family of God. And it's out of this world, isn't it? It's not of this world. All the other clubs, the Lions and the Elks and everybody optimists and not so optimistic clubs or whoever, can't compare to being in the family of God. And boy, I was just thinking about how privileged we are being born again of God's Spirit and belonging into His family. And what really makes it so beautiful is the simplicity of Christianity. And the simplicity is that God loves us. God loves us. And our simple response is to love God and love others. It's just a simple calling that we have. And God so loved the world that He
gave His only begotten
Son. Yeah, He gave His only begotten Son. So we know that. We recognize that. We believe that. And we're born again of that Spirit. And as a result of the Spirit of God that we have, it says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we do have. So we have the capacity to love with the love of God. And I know this summer we've talked about our theme being loving on others, you know, love on others. And we always want to look for that opportunity to love on others. And it's something to think about as you live your day, is what can I do to bless someone? I know Al was sharing with me Monday, you're up in Laguna Beach up there at the art festival up there, and prayed for a lady up there, right? Why don't you say a little bit about that?
Well, you're on the way up to Laguna Beach, it's about an hour and 45, give or take. I was talking to the father saying, yes, we're going to go to the Pageant of the Masters and the art exhibits and stuff, but I want to be ready to share your word and pray for folks up there. And there wasn't a shortage, believe you me. When all was said and done, I must have witnessed about five different folks. But one of the people was a woman coming into one of the art exhibits, and she was using a walker. And I said, let me go over and talk to this woman. And so I introduced myself. She introduced herself. And I ended up saying, is there anything I could possibly pray for in your life? She goes, yes, my son. I said, okay. She says, he's all over the map. He's scatterbrained, and he's just out of control. I said, okay, let's have God reel him back in. So pray for her and her son. He's like, I think he's in his 60s. And she was blessed, and then she says to me, you know, I make it a point to come to this. She goes, I'm 93 years old. And I said, bless your heart. You look fantastic. And I said, bless your heart. You're still getting around. So I ended up praying for her and her son and stuff. And you could see the smile on her face and on my face and heart. But I'm thankful that I get these opportunities. And unless you do it, you just never know. And so she just opened up. And like I said, she was 93 years old, and she wasn't skipping a beat. So, and there are others, too. I can share with you with that later. But, yeah, she was very receptive.
Yeah, why not offer love of God for people? Praying for them is a great way to do that, for sure. You know, there's an aspect that we, in this club of ours, this heavenly club, this family of God, that we don't want to ever forget. And it's a reality that if you hold on to this reality, it will carry you through good days and not so good days. And it's reflected in Hebrews 13:5. I will never, never leave you, nor what? Forsake you. And boy, oh boy, that's our God. We're in His family. That's the promise to you and I. He will never, never, never forsake us. He will never leave us. So no matter what's going on in our life, we have that reality to bank on. Right?
Right.
It's a great one. It's really a blessing. So we want to just continue to be our best for Him. And another verse that kind of hit my heart to share with you, Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first, what?
The kingdom of God.
Yeah. And all these things will be added unto you. The previous context is all your needs being met, basically. And so, as long as we keep putting God first, knowing that He will never, never leave us nor forsake us, we have such a great lifestyle to live for Him, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah, so I just wanted to share that with you. I thought you'd be blessed to be reminded of that great truth and reality. So, are you ready to hit a little bit of more Proverbs?
Yes.
Let's do it. Proverbs 15. I've got extra Bible or something if you need anything. We've got some over here. Charlie?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, be good. I'm going to, as I've done before, I shared last week a little bit about the life of Bishop Pillai and his calling by God to share Orientalisms with the Western world. The Bible is an Eastern book. It has its unique culture that those in the East can appreciate and understand. Us in the Western world miss some of the great truths because we don't know the culture. But that's why he shares about the Orientalisms in the Bible. So I'm going to use this to, as I did last time, to share some of these key points. And we're going to look at Proverbs 15 to start with. So we're not going to look at all the verses, but let's look at verse 1 here, chapter 15. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And how true that is, isn't it? You know, sometimes somebody yells and screams at you, and you want to yell and scream louder, right, back at them. But you know what really works? Soft answer. If you are asked a question, this is Bishop Pillai in his book on Orientalisms of the Bible. He says, don't get mad. Answer softly. It is just as easy for you to be soft-spoken as it is for you to be rude, angry, or rough. Some people speaking grievous words, boastful words, angry words, think they're winning the case. But really, they shout loud outside to make up for what is lacking inside. They are suffering from an inferiority complex inside. We should not suffer either from an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. We are just children of God. Make up your mind to that. Understand you are a child of God. You are neither inferior or superior, and you can afford to answer softly. Somebody shouts at you? Well, whether you are right or wrong, don't shout back. Speak slowly and softly. Proverbs 25:15 says, "A soft tongue breaketh the bone." And it does. Soft language breaks the body, the substance of anger. Here's a story he tells in here. I think it's worth sharing with you. I remember an incident that happened one time when I was traveling in the South, and this is, you know, some 30 years ago, or probably 40 years ago, in Virginia. There was a law that Negroes should sit in the back of the bus, and whites should sit in the front. Now, I am neither white nor black, you see, and the segregations was not for us who are the non-white, non-black races, not for the Indians or the Chinese. You know, he's from India, so he's kind of half and half, I guess. I knew that, so I sat in the white section next to a white soldier. Well, somebody went and whispered to the bus driver before the bus started. He put his thumb out to me, meaning, go back. I didn't answer him, and I didn't move. So he came to my seat and shouted at me, I told you to go back. Thank you very much, I said. I'm very comfortable where I am. I gave him such a soft answer, and he laughed, and all the people in the bus laughed, both black and white. The bus driver couldn't stop laughing and went back and drove the bus. When I was getting out of the bus, he asked me if I came from the country of Gandhi, and I told him, no, I came from India. The country belongs to me, too. Not only to Gandhi, but to me, too. The bus driver thought Gandhi was a wonderful man and that I was like that. He said to me, if you had shouted at me like that in India, had insulted me in India in an Indian bus, I would have fought you back. But you answered me so quietly without getting angry. I feel you are a man like Mohandas Gandhi. Well, I'm not like him, but I have the same philosophy he had, you see. That's all. You can answer softly just as easily as you can shout. You say the truth just the same. But grievous words stir up anger. You shout and he shouts. Then he brings 10 people to on his side and I bring 20 people on my side. And there's a war. That's the way wars start. He shoots, I shoot, and so on. But if you give a soft answer, it's a different story. Okay. Verse 3. Moving on here. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He goes on to say, this is a good one. David said, Psalm 139, 7, whether shall I go from thy spirit or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So whether we walk, traveling by air or by ship or train or bus or walking or driving, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'll move on. Verse 6. Let's look at that. Verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Revenue means income or gain. There's always trouble attached to the gain that you get through wickedness. Good point. Verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. What does it mean, the sacrifice of the wicked? It means those who slaughter some animal as a sacrifice to their gods, to their pagan deities, when they make such a sacrifice, especially those who worship idols, it is an abomination to the Lord. There you go. Verse 13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart, again, is the innermost being of man or woman. If your innermost being is merry, happy, joyful, then it shows up on your face. You don't have to ask some people whether or not they are children of God. It tells you on their faces. Jesus said, quote, you shall know them by their fruits, Matthew 7:16-20. Fruits here mean their appearance, countenance, personality. But if your innermost being is sorrowful, then the spirit is broken or crushed. Your spirit is depressed, and it shows on your face. Either way, it is. Your innermost being will show on your countenance. Verse 16, moving right along. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's true. Better is little with the obedient devotion to the Lord. That little God gave you is better than great riches if trouble is therewith. If you have treasure without any obedience, without any devotion to the Lord, what kind of treasure is that? What kind of joy will that produce? Most certainly it will produce trouble, not joy. How many people are rich, rolling in wealth, but are not happy? Are they troubled all the time? Worried about who will take their money after they are dead? When they are not obediently devoted to the Lord and have great treasure and trouble therewith. 17, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs with love is, where love is, than a scald ox and hatred therewith. Well, there are two things here. I don't appreciate the word herbs or herbs here because the meaning is not consistent. In India, we have many, many different greens, such as your watercress and spinach and dandelion. Those are the sorts of things that herbs mean here. Now, a scald ox means a fat ox. They put an ox in a stall where he can't run around and lose weight and get tough, and they feed him very well. They take good care of him until he is fat enough to kill and until he is the very best of meat. So verse 17 tells us that a simple meal with love is better than the best and fanciest of food with hatred. Did you understand that? Where, you know, they'll... In Japan, they do this, what do they call it, Kobe beef?
Kobe.
Kobe beef, yeah. Where they'll keep that animal secure and feed them and
beer massage.
You get better meat from there, but not the best thing. Especially for the animal.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 17 tells us that a simple meal with love is better than the best fanciest food with hatred. I have been to many homes where there wasn't much put before me to eat, but there was a lot of love. And how happy I was to be there. How I enjoyed it. I felt the love and ate with gratitude and happiness and joy. Verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is it? The man has joy if he answers a question wisely and carefully and kindly and graciously and truthfully. He feels happy about it. There is joy in answering the right way. The person comes to you in trouble, you speak to him about the Lord. You create hope in him, comfort him, strengthen him, encourage him to trust the Lord. You make him happy. You can do all that in due season at the right time. How good is that? It's very good indeed for people to come and then go away happy from you. You have joy if you answer rightly and wisely. If your answer profits the other man, encourages him, helps him, builds him up, edifies him, then the joy is greater, and that man will think how good it is, how good it has been to have seen my friend. I think children of God are doing this kind of work all the time, everywhere. They have something to give. It may not be money all the time. Some have money to give and some don't, but we all have a much greater treasure to give than just money. 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Gifts should read bribes here. Right. He that hateth bribes shall live. That's the point. A man who is greedy troubles his own household. Every member of the family knows he is greedy and is gathering up riches through his greed. They know it, and it troubles their conscience. But if a man hateth receiving bribes, he shall live. And then that makes sense there, doesn't it?
Yep.
All right. One more here in chapter 15. 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Here again, fear should be obedient devotion. I think this is beautiful. The obedient devotion to the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Humility comes first and honor comes next. Show humility and honor will be added. Some people want to be honored everywhere they go. They are proud people and expect honor, but they don't have any humility. They can't even understand the word humility. The word of God says humility before honor. Isn't that great? All right, let's look at a few in chapter 16 here. Verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, I covered this earlier about men striking hands, promising to do something. Here, hand joined in hand is the same thing. If men agree to do something wrong, even though they join hands on it, still they will not be unpunished. Joining hands won't save them. They won't be held innocent by that. You know, we shake hands in agreement, gentleman's agreement kind of a thing. But in spite, you know, if it's for wrong intentions, that's doesn't cover it just because you shook hands
your
on
motive.
It. That's the key, yeah. 7, verse 7. But a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When our ways are pleasing to the Lord, God can make even our enemies to be at peace with us. He can change the hearts of our enemies in order that they may be at peace with us. We don't have to worry about our enemies at all. The Lord will take care of them once we walk in the way of the Lord. So don't struggle with your enemies. Don't try to recompense evil for evil. In other words, do the will of the Lord and then everything will be taken care of. Good stuff. 9, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You see, man may devise his own way, what he is going to do, how he's going to do it, what his plans are, and so forth. But the Lord is the one who directs his steps. The final decision is with the Lord. If we are walking with the Lord, he guides our steps even though we plan to do this, that, or the other. Let's look at verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The words "to be chosen" do not appear in our translation. It is not consistent either. It should read "to get understanding rather than silver." That fits very well indeed. So it is better to get wisdom than to get gold. If a man has wisdom, gold follows after it. If he only has gold and no wisdom, it is not right. It is not a healthy situation at all. Many people have plenty of gold and no wisdom, no sense, just as they have plenty of silver, but no understanding, no sympathy, no love. Wisdom and understanding are of greater value than gold and silver. 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All he says about this, we all know that. We get it. That's so true. You don't need to explain that one. 19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Well, we are better off to be humble with the lowly than to be with the proud by dividing the spoil. That which is taken by force, plunder, booty, or harvest of robbery. Good point. 26, verse 26. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. There's no sense to it the way it is written here. Yep. By our translation, it should be read, he that laboreth for himself, for his hunger troubleth his stomach.
Yes.
Is that what
NLT says?
NLT?
It is good for us to have an appetite, and empty stomach drives him on.
Yeah. He goes on to say, you see the translators being Occidentals. You know, an Occidental is a Westerner. Orient is East. Okay. Being Occidental, did not understand the culture of the Eastern world. Therefore, they didn't understand the figure of speech. They tried to understand it by learning the Hebrew and other languages. But language alone is not enough to understand the Bible. The culture of the people and everyday life of the people is far more important to understand than all the languages you can ever learn. My ministry is based on the culture, the everyday life of the Oriental, especially that of India and other Middle Eastern, Near Eastern people. Although I don't know Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic, I know what it means when it says certain things because I grew up in that culture. For example, I was taught this proverb in India before I read it in the Bible. I think it's beautiful. He that laboreth for himself. Why? For his hunger troubleth his stomach. How simple it is. 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know what a hoary head is? Most of you will appreciate this.
Great.
This is the English translation. If he be found, the word "if" doesn't appear in the translation. It reads, the hoary head is a crown of glory. They will be found in the person who does righteousness. And they means the gray hairs. But it is true that every man that has a hoary head, such as I have, has a crown of glory. He was gray hair, white hair. Well, in the East, any person who is gray-haired is looked up to. The people honor him very much because they believe that this man is a righteous man. It may be a false belief because I'm a gray-haired man myself, but I am not not doing righteousness, not as much as I should do. And that's a meek statement by him. So gray-haired people are hoary head. That's what that means. And finally, verse 32, this will be our last one. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. My Telugu translation says, he that controls his mind rather than he that ruleth his spirit. This is quite an oriental figure, and ruleth and spirit are mistaken words. Now, it is easy for an army to go and take a city. They do it all the time. But that is with manpower and gunpowder. Any city can be subjugated by enough manpower and gunpower. We all know that. But a man slow to anger is better than the mighty. That's quite right. If you are slow to anger, you are better than the mighty. You know, and of course, we saw another proverb about that earlier, didn't we? And he that controls his mind than he that taketh the city. All troubles, quarrels, and wars begin with the mind. Because a man would not control his mind, he gets angry and upset, and that's where his troubles start. But if a man controls his mind, in other words, renews his mind, what is the word renew? When God created us, he created us perfectly, right, in his own image and likeness. David had the right spirit when he was created, but he lost it. So he prayed to God to renew his right spirit within him. And Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A story that you might be interested in has been handed down to me, to us in India, from father to son, for generations. It concerns Alexander the Great, the king of Macedonia, the conqueror of the eastern world. This man conquered almost the whole known world more than 300 years before Christ was born. When he was in India, he wanted to see some of the holy men that live in India in the Himalayan caves. He went to one of these caves with his generals, and deep in the cave he saw two or three holy men there. They were all naked men, and they had their eyes closed and were in an attitude of prayer. When this great man and all his generals walked in, they expected these holy men to get up and bow down to them. But the holy men didn't even open their eyes to look at this great emperor. Quite a while later, one of the holy men opened his eyes, and then Alexander the Great said, I'm Alexander the Great. I have conquered all the known world. I came to ask you what I should do now. The holy man replied, sit down on that rock over there and conquer yourself now. Conquer yourself. Alexander the Great was able to conquer the known world, but he was not able to conquer his own mind, to control his own mind. That's all it means, this real story that has been handed down to us. So, that's a little bit of Proverbs tonight, 15 and 16, okay? Interesting stuff, huh? Some good truths there. All right. Well, Father, thank you for your wonderful word that we've had the privilege to look at tonight and understand the Orientalisms. Appreciate the Eastern culture a little bit more so that we can appreciate the truth of what's being communicated. So thank you for the opportunity to learn and grow in your word, and then we can live it to its fullest. So we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do have some